Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing on in this Sermon on the Mount, this discourse of Jesus. And this week we come to verses 17 through 20 and Jesus' explanation of Him coming to fulfill the law. So hear the word of the Lord to us this morning. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray this morning. Father, we are thankful for your word to us. We are thankful that you have given it to us, and we ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word, that you would be glorified as your word is proclaimed. We ask that you would send the Spirit to move among us, to mold us and to shape us and to give us a better understanding of who you are, who Jesus is, and his purpose in relation to the law. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, if you've never heard of crazy laws that still exist, you should look them up for various states. There are some laws that seem crazy that are still on the books, and I'll tell you, it's kind of fun to read them. Let me tell you about a few laws that are technically still enforceable in the state of Texas that are kind of fun and funny. In some cities, it is illegal to walk around barefoot without a permit. In those cities, if you want to not break the law, you're going to need to buy a $5 permit to help you comply with the sanitation and appearance laws of those cities. In one town, it's illegal to take more than 3 drinks of a beer while standing up. I don't understand that one. Ever in history, why that would, that's weird. In some cities, it's illegal to sell Limburger cheese on a Sunday. If you want to commit a crime in the state of Texas, you're going to need to provide your victim with 24 hours of notice before you do it. It's still on the books. Lawyers have confirmed that. You don't need a windshield to drive in the roads in the state of Texas, but you will need windshield wipers. Makes no sense. Now, close to home, if you go to the beach in Galveston and you decide that you're tired from walking and you sit down on the sidewalk, you could be fined $500 for sitting on their sidewalks. And my favorite is that in some places in Texas, it's still illegal to carry fencing pliers in your pocket. Something that I have done hundreds of times before I knew that it was illegal in some places. Now, they're funny. They're weird. We might wonder where these laws come from and why we keep laws that seem outdated on the books. These were laws that were written at a time when they had a purpose. Even though looking back at some of them, I don't understand the purpose of some of those laws. There was a purpose when they were written, although we may not fully understand that historical context. And as we read through those funny laws or ones that seem odd, we see that many of them are not useful because times have changed. Our culture has changed. Or the action that they aim to stop doesn't exist any longer. The fencing plier law was put into place so that people driving cattle would not just cut farmers' fences as they're moving the cattle through. That's not a problem anymore. And in our society, we change laws as needed when they aren't useful any longer, like that one is not useful. And we laugh when these laws aren't changed because they seem ridiculous in our time and place. For example, and you still are supposed to have a taillight on a horse in the state of Texas if you ride it on the street. And we may go, that's not needed anymore. We can change that one. We can, and we should change some of our laws as needed. And we should understand that our laws, as we make them, are not always good, or they're not perfect. And I want us to see the contrast between that and how God's law is different. God's law is different from our laws because it's perfect and it's unchanging. In the passage today, we find a text that can be confusing for us, especially if we take it out of context. Out of its context here in the Sermon on the Mount, and out of its context of the New Testament, and out of its context of all of God's revelation. If we take it out of context, we could make this passage say all sorts of things that we want it to say when it doesn't say that. And it can be confusing to us because we see language of fulfillment and language of abolition, and we can get confused about what these things mean. And so what we're going to find over the next six sermons, we're going to see this one and five more after this, where Jesus is going to first today explain the law and his fulfillment, and then he's going to give us examples of what that looks like and what he means when he's talking about fulfillment of the law and the Old Testament and what it means to establish righteousness. You see, Jesus is going to be helping us to understand that he came to establish righteousness as set forth in the moral law. Today is an introduction to that. It's an introduction to his teaching, and it serves as an overview for what we're going to see him say about anger and lust and divorce and retaliation and loving enemies. And we're going to see all of these examples that he gives, and today is an introduction to that and how we should understand Jesus in relation to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the law that God has given. Now, today, here's what I think the main thrust of what we should see today in this text is. The law has been fulfilled so that our righteousness might exceed that of the Pharisees. The law has been fulfilled so that our righteousness might exceed that of the Pharisees. And here's what Jesus is trying to help us to see, that there's this righteousness that needs to be exceeded, and the only way that's going to happen is through his fulfillment of the law. Now, there's two main sections to this text. First, we're going to see that Jesus has fulfilled the law. We'll talk about what that means. And secondly, I think what we'll see, I hope that we'll see, is that only by Jesus' work can we have righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Well, so we'll see it in those two parts. And when we get to the end, I hope that we see that Jesus has fulfilled the law so that our righteousness might actually exceed that of the Pharisees. So let's talk about first how Jesus has fulfilled the law. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. We get to see Jesus' words about his relation to the law. I want to reread it. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Let me start with some terms. Let's define some things here so we understand what he's talking about. I want to start with iota and dot. He's speaking of the way that the Hebrew is written, the Hebrew language is written. There are vowel points and dots and lines and things that come above and below the consonants. And he is saying not one small, not even a dot, not even a subpart of one word of the law that I have given is going to pass away. Not even the smallest part. Now, when Jesus says the law and the prophets in verse 17, what he is referring to is the fullness of the Old Testament. All right, he's talking not just about one subset of the Old Testament. He's talking about everything that has come before. Although he doesn't say the law, the prophets, and the writings here, it's clear in context that he's talking about everything that has been written about him. Everything that has been given to the people of Israel. He's talking about all of it. The Mosaic Law, the Levitical laws, the prophets, all of those things. The entirety of it. Now, there may be some background with some of those terms kind of fleshed out. Well, let me say one thing. I forgot to say this. He says in verse 18, not one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. I think he's referring there specifically to the Torah or the Mosaic Law. That's generally how that term is used. So he's talking about the fullness of it. Now, there's some background to this passage that I think will help us in some understanding. We know that throughout Jesus' entire ministry, he pushed back against the way that the Pharisees and the scribes understood the law and the way that they applied the law and the way that they tried to force everyone else to apply the law. I think, and if we look at the other Gospels, I don't think, I'm convinced of this, we can see that Jesus had contact with those leaders before he taught this discourse. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, we don't have a lot of that given to us. There's maybe with his baptism and some other things that come in there. But for the most part, we haven't seen in Matthew him have an interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes. But the other Gospels do. In fact, Mark tells us that he healed a man on the Sabbath immediately after he called his first disciples. Seems to be that would place us before this. Jesus, no doubt, as he went through the region and he's teaching about the kingdom of God before he takes these disciples up on the mountain, he would have drawn the attention of any local scribes or Pharisees and he would have had some interaction with them. And I think Mark confirms that for us. Now, if you're a Jewish leader of the day, if you're a Pharisee or a scribe and you hear Jesus speaking in the ways that we're going to see him speak, if you're watching him do things like a miracle on the Sabbath and healing, or plucking wheat so that his disciples can eat, you're watching him break what you think is the law. It appeared to these leaders that Jesus was setting aside the law of God because it appeared to them his actions contradicted the law. It contradicted the way they understood the law and they applied the law. I want to quote one commentator's summary of how they likely would have thought of Jesus, because he quotes some of the teachings of the rabbis and the leaders of the day. Let me quote this to you. They thought he spent too much time with women, disregarding what the great rabbi said, that he who talks much with womankind brings evil upon himself and neglects the study of the law, and at the last will inherit Gehenna. Side note, that means hell. He goes on in this summary. Jesus spent too much time with sinners and even shared table fellowship with them. This signified that he accepted them and considered them friends. Although the great rabbi said, keep far from an evil neighbor and consort not with the wicked. Holy men were not supposed to dine with sinners or talk much with women, but Jesus did both. If we look on, then we can find other places too that Jesus did things that really made the leadership mad. It looked as if he was breaking the law. We know in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, he goes on to say that all food is clean. We know he gathered food and he healed on the Sabbath. He limited the way that men could divorce. He declared people clean on his own authority. He kicked people out of the temple because they were changing money and cheating people for their own monetary gain. And each of these went against the Pharisees and the scribes' understanding, their interpretation of the law in his day. Now notice I say interpretation of the law. They watched Jesus and they thought he is a lawbreaker. He can't be from God because he won't follow the law. But Jesus says here, this is where the context helps us. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law. Notice I said earlier it was the leadership's interpretation. You see, Jesus did not abolish the law. He did not come to throw out what had been divinely given to Israel. Against what some people might have thought, Jesus did not violate the law that was given. And I think we must be very clear on this point. And we must have it crystal clear in our minds that Jesus did not contradict what was divinely given in the law and the prophets. The reason I say this is because even as I was preparing for this sermon, I saw online a famous preacher contradict that. Brothers and sisters, Jesus never contradicted the law. And if he did, it means he was sinful and he could never stand in our place. But he didn't. And in verse 17, we can clearly see that Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. That doesn't mean that he left the understanding of the law unchanged. He didn't come to abolish it. He did not come to throw it out, but he came instead to fulfill it. If we don't read the second half of that sentence there, we might wonder why we aren't following all the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. Why we are not following all the civil laws of the Old Testament. But Jesus tells us here, I've not come to abolish them and take them away. I've come to fulfill them. I'm not getting rid of them like you think, but I'm going to change the way you wrongly understand the law by showing you what it means. And I think this fulfill versus abolish is a very important distinction. You see, to abolish something is just to get rid of it, make it null and void, and just set it aside because it's not working anymore. I started with those funny laws or strange laws in our own state because some of them probably should be abolished and struck from the legal system. For example, I left one out because I wanted to use it here. Did you know in Texas it is illegal to shoot a buffalo from the second story balcony of your hotel? We could probably abolish that law, and it would be fine. That's not what Jesus is doing. He did not come and say, you know, all that God told you before, what came down through Moses, they're kind of crazy and outdated and they don't work anymore, so we're going to throw them out. That is not what he's doing. He didn't come and say, whoa, guys, now look, I really messed up when I gave you guys this law. So let me try this again. We're going to start fresh. I'm going to give you something that's a little bit more doable for you. That's not what's happening. He's not coming to say this doesn't apply to you at all any longer because the times have changed and the culture has changed. No, Jesus says all of the law still stands except I have come to fulfill it. Now there's a difference. He is completing the requirements of the law. He is fulfilling all that the prophets have promised about the Messiah. Matthew has spent a lot of time in the first two chapters helping us to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of a long list of Old Testament prophecies. Jesus has fulfilled it. He's come to fulfill what was given before. Now, I'm going to try to use an analogy here. I'm not as good at analogies as some of you. So bear with me. We'll see if this will help. Maybe something more modern day would help us understand what Jesus is doing. Now, If you have a contract to build a building and you're a construction company, and you read the blueprints, you get everything together, you show up, you build the building, you turn the keys over to the new owner, you don't just keep coming back to work on that building because it's completed. It's fulfilled. Your contract is done. There's no need to come back and to keep building something that is done. Now, I know that's not an exact one-to-one, but I want us to see that in fulfilling the law, Jesus has done the work that we could never do. And it's completed. And he's trying to help us to see. I'm not saying that the law, the Old Testament, all of the I'm not saying that was bad. I'm not saying it was corrupted. I'm not saying it needs to be abolished or start over. In fact, he's saying I am the culmination of all of that. All that you have been given and read, it is fulfilled. It comes to a head in me. And now he's going to tell us, now that I'm here and I have fulfilled all that has been promised, I have fulfilled all of the law, I'm going to help you see what it means with new lights. This fulfillment helps us to see why we don't need the ceremonial or civil laws anymore. They're not needed because their function was to point towards Jesus. They were pointing towards the Messiah and His final sacrifice. And Jesus has fulfilled it. And the veil has been torn in the temple. And that has been completed and done because He has perfected it. Now, starting the second half of this, we're going to see in a moment. And going all the way through verse 47, Jesus is going to correct the understanding of the scribes and the Pharisees in relation to the moral law. We'll talk about how we can understand and use and how the moral law still has an effect on us. And what we're going to find is that Jesus illustrates how the law functions in newness of His fulfillment. And I think you're going to find that it seems far more difficult than what even the scribes and Pharisees thought. That brings us to the second half of this passage. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish, I came to fulfill. Therefore, all right, therefore is important. All right, he's going to tell us what the conclusion to that is. And I submit to you that what we're going to find, it's only because of Jesus' work that we can obey the law. There's no other way. It is for his obedience on our behalf and his work in us that we can come close to doing what he's going to outline for us in the coming passages. So let me reread these last two verses to us. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That sounds impossible, because it is. On our own. And when we read it from the year 2023, the impact is that it seems impossible, but there's actually more going on here in the contemporary time. And this is actually an attack. It's an attack on the leaders of the day. It's an attack on how they understood the law, the prophets. And if we look ahead a little bit, we can see that when Jesus talks about anger and lust and divorce and retaliation and loving your enemies, what he's doing is not attacking the law. He's not attacking what he had given. He's attacking their perception of the law and what they were teaching people. Jesus says that if anyone relaxes, one of these commandments will be called the least in the kingdom. And surprising to us here in 2023, many times this will be surprising to us, relaxing the commandments is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. That may be surprising to you. Because when you read the New Testament and you read the Gospels and you see the way that Jesus interacts with these leaders, it seems as if they hung a heavy burden on the people, and they did. In fact, we can see that they added extra man-made laws around the law in an effort to protect the law, but really, when it came down to the root of the commandments, what they were doing is making it easier to obey. When we look ahead, we find examples of this. They relaxed what it means to murder and commit adultery. They relaxed the law to mean that it is only the act alone that will cause you to be guilty. But Jesus says, oh no, if you hate someone, you're guilty of the law, under the law. Oh no, if you even think lustfully about a woman, even if you don't act on it, you are guilty. They had relaxed it to mean only the outward actions, and they failed to understand the nature of the law of the and working in the heart. We also find, as we look ahead, that these Pharisees, we see it in the starting of chapter 6. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. See, they were very big on the external righteousness before other people, and they were not concerned with the state of people's heart. They not only relaxed these commandments and made it to the physical part only, they also extended the permissions of the law. We're going to see that Jesus uses divorce as an example. They, the disciples, the Pharisees had extended the reasons that a husband could divorce a wife to just about anything that the husband wanted to make as an excuse. Other sources tell us that even to the point of if your wife burns your food, you can divorce her. Basically, they extended the reasons for a husband to divorce a wife to anything. And what was happening is men were just divorcing wives and giving them certificates of divorce and sending them on their way. And Jesus says, no, that is not what the law says. And he restricts it back to its proper place. This is what Jesus is referring to when he says, whoever relaxes one of these is doing it wrong. Now, I think we can get into trouble in this text if we're not careful in our reading. If we take these words of Jesus in isolation, we can come up with all sorts of things that aren't right. Jesus is not calling us to keep the Old Testament laws in the way that they were kept before he came. I said this before, I'll say it again. There's no reason to continue to sacrifice animals because Jesus is the final sacrifice. There's no reason for us to take on Jewish culture, to wear the clothes they wear, to eat the food they ate, to follow all the laws that were pointing towards Jesus because he has fulfilled all of those. The New Testament is very clear on that. Just start reading. You'll run across it very quickly. I think we can also get in trouble if we tell people that God has no standard of righteousness. If we tell people that Jesus has fulfilled the law and so everything is null and void, don't even read the Old Testament. That's wrong too. Because Jesus says that he's not come to abolish a single iota of it, but instead fulfill it. We find that we are sinners when we look at God's law and we find that we can't keep it. When we look at his moral law and we can't keep it. We find that as we're going to find as we work through what Jesus is saying about murder and anger, we realize that maybe even yesterday or this morning that we have broken this law that we should not murder because we have been angry and hated someone in our family. We find that this law helps us. We find as we read God's law that we need someone who can live a righteous life for us because we can't do it. And brothers and sisters, we have that in Jesus. He obeyed the entirety of the law perfectly. He fulfilled all that was promised about him. And because he died and paid for sins and came forth from the grave, because he did that work, we can be saved. There's something that is so amazing to me every time I think about the gospel. It's that Jesus didn't just save all of those who placed their faith in him. He does more than that. He gives us his reward. He gives us his righteousness as our own. The law is helpful. The law is perfect and good because it helps us to see we need Jesus' righteousness. There's only one way we can get it, is to place faith in him. We also need to see in this passage that, as an introduction to the rest of this, that Jesus fulfilled, because he fulfilled the law, we are now to keep it in the way that he interprets it. Verses 21 through 48 will explain with examples how we are to interpret and keep the law, and the keeping of the law in the way that Jesus interprets it is different than the way that the Pharisees looked at it. It's different than the way that many people who are legalistic in our own day interpret it. I think that brings us to verse 20. Let's look at this difference. Jesus says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must have righteousness that is greater than the scribes and Pharisees. There was a saying back in their day, if two people were going to be entering to heaven, one would be the Pharisee, the other would be the scribe. The idea was they were seen as the holy people in the land. And for those sitting with Jesus, when he said this, this would have sounded impossible, because on our own it is. If anyone was going to be able to keep the 248 commandments and the 365 prohibitions that the Pharisees and the scribes identified, it was going to be them. But Jesus isn't pointing towards keeping more of the commandments than the Pharisees or scribes to hope that you're in the upper amount of people who kept the most so that you can get in. It's not the number he's pointing to, it's to the degree that we have to keep them. The Pharisees only kept that law externally and formally, and Jesus' people are ones who have a righteousness that is imputed to them and a new heart, and are to live in such a way that keep the law more deeply. Because we have new hearts. Because we have been changed into new creatures. And in turn, if we look back to the Beatitudes, we thirst for righteousness. Those who are Christ's people and thirst for righteousness will strive to live in a way that is pleasing to a holy God, to attempt to keep his moral law and the commandments of Jesus and the way that he interprets and presents them to us, so that we can be pleasing to him and to enjoy his goodness because of all that he's done for us and because of who he is. We as Christians, we as people who have been redeemed by Jesus, should want more than anything to live righteously, and that happens through depending upon him. So what are we going to do with a text like this? I think we could spend hours talking about the various ways we might apply it, but I want to end with just one question for us all to ponder and to ask ourselves this week. Do you grudgingly strive to follow Christ's commands? Do you grudgingly flee from sin? Or do you do it with great joy? And if you do it grudgingly and you hate it, ask that God would change you. Obeying God's law and Christ's commandments and fleeing from sin is a joyous thing. It's not easy, but it is joyous and it is good. So let's strive for it. Let's strive for it because we've seen in this text that Jesus hasn't abolished the law, but He's fulfilled it. And He's told us that we must have a real righteousness, a righteousness of heart that exceeds the surface righteousness of those scribes and Pharisees. And the only way that happens is through Him, and then He has actually made it possible for us to have these new hearts that we need. So let us go. Let us work and live in a way that pleases our God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your word to us. We are thankful for Jesus and His work on our behalf, and we ask that You would help us. We ask that You would help us to strive to keep Christ's commandments in the way that He presents the law to us so that we would be pleasing to You. And we ask that You would use that, these new hearts and changed lives, to be a beacon of light in the world for others to see. And we ask that You would use us, Your people, to be the instruments that You use to build Your church and to build Your kingdom. And we pray all of these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.